All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for the message tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We looked last week at the first verse and noticed that Paul was the author of the book. And we also learned who this Sosthenes fellow was. Although there's no way to know 100% absolute sure, but probably 99.9999%, this Sosthenes is the same Sosthenes that was spoken of in the book of Acts, who was the chief rabbi of the synagogue there in Corinth, and he got saved. And so this is probably that same Sosthenes. It's not, it's not a name like Bob or John, Tom. It's a name like Norris. You know, there's just not a whole lot of us around. So Sosthenes, and that's probably who this fellow was, the same guy that was spoken about in Acts 18 when the church was founded by the Apostle Paul. And so after the salutation and after just a few words of greeting, et cetera, look at verse 9. Verse 9 is where I want to start tonight. And verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, so God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, now hold your spot right there. Hold your finger right there and go over to chapter 15. 15. And look, please, at verse 58, the last verse of chapter 15. And in verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, now, I want you to put your bulletin or something so you can flip back and forth, because we're going to go back and forth here tonight between these two verses. And I'm just going to tell you right up front, what I want to do is tie these two verses together. And I want to show you something by tying these two verses together. But I'll show you how I'm going to do that after we pray. Let's pray first. Our Father, I ask now your richest blessings to be upon us as we look at this ninth verse. I think it's a key verse, very important verse. And Paul makes a great point here. And so I pray you will bless as we look at it this evening. And Father, give me clarity of thought and help me to articulate clearly the point and make the point. And Father, may you bless it to our hearts this evening. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what is done in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, back to the first chapter. And last week, we started looking at this book. And the main thing that we learned last week, the main thing that I need for you to remember and bring over into our study tonight, is the fact that this book naturally divides itself into two parts. It divides itself naturally into two parts. Paul, in the first part, which is the first 11 chapters, that's part one, the first 11 chapters, and Paul is dealing with carnalities. He is dealing with carnal things, the things that were going on in the church, the problems that were going on in the church. And all of these problems were caused by carnal Christians, carnal people. And so the first 11 chapters, carnalities. Paul was dealing with carnalities. Then in chapter 12 through the end of the book, Paul deals with the second thing, and that is spirituality, spiritual things. All right? So in the first part, carnalities. In the second part, spiritualities, spiritual things. Now, the carnal things that are dealt with in this book, in the first 11 chapters, are things that I think every New Testament church has had or has to deal with at some time or another, and in some form or another. Every church deals with carnalities. It is just what we have to deal with. Now, what does carnal mean? What is a carnal thing? Well, we will see it brought up. Look at chapter 3 for just a minute. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So carnality is basically immaturity. It is, we have not grown yet. All right, you have a baby. The illustration he gives in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Well, you don't give T-bone steak to a two-month-old, all right? You just don't do that. They have to have milk, they're not mature, they're not grown, they're not able. And that's what he says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So so every church, in every New Testament church that has ever been established has to deal with carnalities in some form or another. And the truth of the matter is, every church is full of carnality. For example, what causes churches to be divided over personality? Well, in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, they were divided. And Paul mentions that. They were divided among personalities. In verse 12, some of the people said, "I am of Paul." And another group in the church said, "Oh, well, we, you know, Paul's... Paul is too much of a teacher. We like Apollos." Apollos was this, what was said of Apollos was that he was this a great orator, that he was real flowery with his language and was a great preacher. All right, so you know, there was this element in the church that liked Paul. Then there was this other element that liked Apollos. And then there was this other element that liked the Apostle Peter, Cephas. And then there was this other element that said, "Oh, well, we are just followers of Christ." And what causes a church to be divided over personalities? Well, Paul's point is, in his book, carnality is what does it. We are carnal people. And what causes all the petty grievances that that have plagued every New Testament church that has ever been established. What causes that? Well, the answer is carnality. In chapter 5, the church had a problem with fornication among the members. There was everybody knew that this was going on. What causes that? Well, I'll tell you what causes it. Carnality causes that. And every pastor, every preacher or pastor in America who has pastored for any length of time knows that there is a ton of carnality among church people. And it's a constant fight. It's a constant battle. There is carnality among us as pastors. We have areas of carnality in our own lives. Sadly, a lot of preachers have huge egos. That's true. Huge egos. And that's carnality. What causes that in a preacher, in a man of God? It is carnality. And so this is a huge problem, and that's why there are 11 chapters where Paul deals with this. And when he is done with it, when he is finished with it, he's not done with it. There's more, but he says to them and I read this to you last week in chapter 11 and verse 34, he said, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." So in other words, he's not finished with it. There is more that has to be dealt with that he didn't even write about yet. And that's just the way it is. Carnality is everywhere. In chapter 7, there was the carnality of divorce and remarriage. You see, even 2,000 years ago, the church was dealing with this issue. And what causes this? Carnality. And the list just goes on and on and on. Now, the question is, can we learn from what Paul had to say about these carnalities? And the answer is, I sure hope we can. I'm sure we can. We can learn how to handle some of these cases when we have to deal with them. Now, what I want us to do tonight, I think, is very important for understanding the book of 1 Corinthians. In my opinion, and that's all this is my opinion, verse 9 is the fundamental affirmation of this whole letter. I think verse 9 is the catalyst for everything. It's the foundation upon which everything in the rest of the book is going to be made. I'm going to call our study tonight "A Good Place to Start." A good place to start. And I think it is just that. In the first 8 verses of this book, we see the superscription, we see the greeting, we see the thanksgiving that Paul felt in his heart for the church and for the people, many of them that he led to Christ himself and discipled himself. And then it is at this point, in verse 9, look at your Bible. It is at verse 9 where Paul says, "God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus, our Lord." Now, folks, think about this. Look at your Bible. But listen to me. If you were to leave that verse out, if you were to leave the 9th verse out of the book, it would not seem to interfere with the movement or the flow of the letter at all. If you were to take that completely out and just look at the end of verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, period. Now, I beseech you. So if you took verse 9 out, would you miss it? Seriously, look at it. If you were to leave that ninth verse out, if Paul had left that out, it would not seem to interfere with the movement or the flow of the letter one bit. Yet, this sentence, in my opinion, is supreme, and every bit of the letter from the beginning of it to the end of it is based upon the declaration that he makes in this ninth verse. For you see, everything, listen to me now, everything that Paul says after this statement, both in the first 11 chapters, the correctional part of the book, and then everything written in the last section, verse or chapter 12 through 16, the construction part of the book, all gather their force and their power from the amazing facts that were uttered here in this ninth verse. Now let me show you what I mean. Let's go back to the end of the book, chapter 15, verse 58. Go to the chapter 15, and you'll see the connection. Paul is drawing the letter here in chapter 15 to a conclusion. He is going to have a little bit more to say in chapter 16 as he says goodbye and wraps things up, but basically he is done in chapter 15. And notice what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, question. Do you not see the similarities with what is written here at the end of the epistle to what is written in verse 9 of the first chapter? I think that the therefore of 1558 is not just referring to what was written in chapter 15 about the resurrection, but I think it goes all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 9. I think the therefore of 1558 leans back all the way to chapter 1 and verse 9, and that everything written between those two verses, everything that is correction and everything that is construction, all depend upon 1:9. If you want to know, and listen, I'm here, if you want to know the ultimate argument for what he asks in chapter 15, verse 58, you will find it in chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you see that? You can see the connection and the relationship between them. Folks, the greatness of chapter 1 and verse 9 lies in the compass of the appeal of chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul appeals to these Christians at Corinth and to all who in every place are saved and who call upon the name of the Lord. He calls on all Christians to be steadfast. Hey, folks, God is steadfast. Be ye faithful. Be ye steadfast. God is faithful. Be ye steadfast. It's that simple. God is faithful, so you be this. That's what he's saying. What are we to be steadfast in? In the work of the Lord. God has put you and me in fellowship with Jesus Christ, so be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Those two verses bound the letter, the fundamental affirmation, the final appeal. Those two verses make the heart of this book. Now, go back. Do you see that? All right, go back to chapter 1 now for just a minute. There are two facts revealed here. First, there is a fact about God that is declared. What is it? Well, that fact is this. God is faithful. Amen. All right? Period. Just put a period right there. God is faithful. That's it. God is faithful. All right? That is fact number one. And then there is a second fact declared. And the second fact is declared not about God, but about us. And the second fact is that we have been called into the fellowship of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so two facts are declared, stated, revealed right here in verse 9. Fact number one, God is faithful. And fact number two, we have been called into fellowship with God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to take these two facts and I'm going to reverse them. All right, we're going to start from number two and go to number one. And you'll see why in just a little bit. But we, number one, let's take the fact that is revealed about us. We are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Folks, there is much in that little statement. Oh, this verse is so key. You have the key here to understanding this verse and understanding what Paul is saying about us is to realize the depth of that little word, fellowship. Do you, let's see, hold your place here. Hold your place here and go over to the book of 1 John. 1 John. 1 John. All right, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have, what's the next word? Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, folks, fellowship is key to 1 Corinthians 1, 9. We were called unto the fellowship of his Son. John says the exact same thing. John says that we are saved and that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, so there it is. Fellowship is vital and it is key in John's and all of John's epistles. And right here, he says that our fellowship truly, in other words, it ought to be understood, we all ought to get that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So question, what is fellowship. It's an interest. It's an amazing word. One, and I don't speak Greek. I don't know Greek, but I can read from those that do. And here's what they say. They say that this little word fellowship is amazing, in that all the way through the New Testament, that one little Greek word can be translated a number of different ways. The King James translators had one word to work with, one Greek word. And when they found it in various places throughout the New Testament, sometimes they translated it fellowship, like it is right here. But then there are other times where they used synonyms for the word. Sometimes they translated the word fellowship, and then sometimes they translated it contribution. Sometimes they translated it, you ready? Communion. Sometimes they translated it in a sense of stewardship, and they used the word dispensation, like the dispensation of funds. All right, like distributing of funds. Then it was also translated to communicate. It is also translated partakers. It is also translated partners. All right, so what is the common quality that lies in the word? Well, there is a familiar verse. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians and go over to the book of Acts for just a minute, to a familiar chapter 2. And I'll show you, here's a common quality that is at the heart of this word that is translated fellowship in our Bible. Look at chapter 2 and verse 41. In the days after Pentecost, it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and, what's the next word? Fellowship. And in breaking of bread, what is that? Communion. And in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, look at this. And all that believed were together and had all things, what's the next word? Common. Folks, look at me. That word common is the exact same word as what is in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Fellowship. No discord. If you want to look at it in a negative light, no discord. Isn't that amazing? It is the same word. They had all things common. Luke was saying here in the book of Acts that nobody was privileged except as all were privileged. Nobody was privileged except as all were privileged. And that is what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. He is saying God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing, folks? We have been called into the position of having all things common with his Son, Jesus, Christ Jesus, our Lord. This declaration tells us that we are in partnership with Christ. We are in communion with Christ. We are in agreement with Christ, in accord with Christ, walking in step with one another, with him. And we are in a friendship with him. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord has done for us? He has brought us into a cooperation with him. That's amazing to me. All things common. What's his is ours. You know, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Woo, think about it. All right, now let's go to the second statement before we run out of time. Go to the, which is actually the first statement. All right, so with that in mind, all right, with statement number two, that we are called into a fellowship with Jesus. Let's go back now to the first statement that was revealed. And that first statement is brief. It is very blunt. It is very straight to the point. And here it is. God is faithful. Now, what does that mean? Well, listen, folks, it does not mean, Paul is not saying here that God is true. That's a given. It is not, he's not saying that God has faith. This statement is saying, in a nutshell, that God is trustworthy. You can trust God. Hey, you know what you can do? You can trust God right here. What he says, you can trust. God is faithful to who he is. God is never going to disappoint you. All right? God is faithful to do what he says he is going to do. God is trustworthy. All right, now, go to 1558. Go to 1558 real quick. All right, now, look at me. God is faithful. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. You see the point? God is faithful. You can trust him. God is trustworthy. Therefore, be ye steadfast. Stick with it, Christian. Don't get weary in well-doing. Stay faithful. I mean, this statement is, since God is trustworthy, what Paul is saying here is you and I ought to be trustworthy as well. Because you see, we are in this tremendous enterprise. We are in this fellowship. We are in this communion. We are in this agreement. We are in common. We are linked up with the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus, our Redeemer, the Lord, the absolute monarch. We are in business with him. Therefore, be ye steadfast. Unmovable. We are in partnership. We are in friendship. We are in an enterprise with him. And he, God, has called us. And folks, he is faithful. He will not fail. He cannot fail. He's God. You can trust him. He will not break down. He will not fall apart. He has called us and he is faithful. Wow. And that's the book. In a nutshell, that's the book. So get rid of your carnalities, because all they're doing is holding you down. All they're doing is keeping you divided. All they're doing is keeping you from doing, from reaching your maximum. And he, God, has called us, and he will not fail us. He just can't do it, folks. So in this one verse is a revelation of the church's power and the church's responsibility. What is the church's power? The church's power is her fellowship with Christ. Folks, that is the secret of all of her power. Jesus told the disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what is the church's responsibility? The church's power is her fellowship. What is the church's responsibility? The church's responsibility is to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And notice that our responsibility is to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're not to be trying to find something to do for the Lord, but we are to get into His work. You see that? What is His business? What is His work? Well, that's what we're supposed to be involved in. That is our responsibility. My responsibility and your responsibility is laid out here with some powerful words. Look at that word, steadfast. The word means to be positioned right. To be positioned right. To be seated rightly. It means to take the right seat. And then you see the word unmovable. Unmovable has the idea of an anchor that holds fast and will not give. It will not give. I remember one time, several years ago, we were down in Florida, and around the Titusville area, and my brother decided that he wanted us to go deep sea fishing. And so we went out deep sea fishing. We went about 40 miles out and got on a bunch of wrecks and a bunch of reefs and all this stuff. And the captain of the boat, there were only about 15 of us on the boat. So it was a good sized boat. And the captain dropped the anchor, and he said, we started slaying the fish, these big red snapper, great big red snapper. We were catching them in grouper. We were catching them over top of a wreck that was on a reef. And the captain said, I'm going to drop the anchor right here. And so he did. And we sat there and fished literally till our arms hurt, reeling them in two at a time. It was a blast. We had a blast. But then a storm blew up, and the captain said, we have plenty of fish. Let's get out of here before this storm hits. Well, he went to reel the anchor in, and it was snagged on something underneath. And so he maneuvered that boat and kept hitting that motor and kept hitting that motor, trying to get that anchor to, it wouldn't budge. It would not budge. And we were basically just spinning around in a circle. And the front of that boat would go down and the back of that boat would go down, and it just depended on where that chain was. And he kept saying, watch your foot. Well, yeah, man, it would snap you in half if you weren't careful. And finally, it broke loose, and we got out of there. And every time I read this word, unmovable, that's what I think of. My mind goes back to that day when we were stuck on that reef. Your anchor is your base. It is your foundation. It is the rock upon which you stand. And Paul said, God is faithful. He's trustworthy. Therefore, you be unmovable. Just be planted and say, I'm not going to move from this. This is where I am. And then you see the word abounding. Abounding means that in whatever we are doing, we are to do it with abundance. We are to do it with exuberance. So God is faithful. Case closed. God is trustworthy. Case closed. And therefore, you and I have been called into a partnership to work alongside of, to be in communion with, to be a partaker of His ministry. His work is our work. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, folks, we who know the Lord is our Savior. We are in this tremendous enterprise with and alongside of our Savior. But sadly, what happens is we find ourselves fighting all of these carnalities all of our lives. We find ourselves divided over personalities like they were here in verse 10, 11, and 12, and 13. We find ourselves caught up in all the disagreements with others that become fueled by our own passions and our own personalities. And soon we find ourselves sitting on one side, aligned with a certain person against another person, and it happens all the time. Now, let me ask you a question. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. Cephas is the apostle Peter. All right, now, folks, look up here. Let's suppose that I brought Paul and stood him right here. And let's then say that I brought Apollos and put him right here. And then I brought Peter and I put him right here. And I announced to you, we're going to have a sword conference and these are our speakers. Would you be impressed? Amen. I would. Do you think that there would be even the minutest bit of disagreement between these three and what they believed? No. Well, no, they all agree with one another. Let me ask you a question. Stand them side by side. Peter over here, he was a disciple with Jesus. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, folks. Would anybody in here have a problem listening to Peter for a few weeks? Well, I wouldn't. Man, I'd say, hey, Pete, let her rip. I'll be here every night. Man, I'll be taking notes. Preach up a storm, brother. All right, let's go over here to Paul. Here's Paul. Remember, Jesus, wait a minute, did you hear what I said? Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Hello? Jesus appeared to him, knocked him to the ground, and then sent him down into the desert to be schooled for 3 years. And then bring him back. And would anybody be ashamed to have the Apostle Paul in your church? Well, of course not. Now, let's talk about Apollos for a minute. Apollos, they called him the golden-tongued preacher. I mean, here was a guy that, you know, it just flows out of his mouth. You know, one of those, I hate those people, don't you? They just open up, it just flows out. In Christian love, I hate them, but it just flows out their mouth. I mean, it's effortless to preach. Just effortless. They stand up and phew, it just flows out. Wow. Now, would you say that Paul and Apollos and Peter, would you say they were all three on the same team? I would, wouldn't you? I told you about when I pastored in Dixie. There was a fellow that pastored 1 mile away. 1 mile away. And he had an independent Baptist church, just like we were an independent Baptist church. And he would come up every Monday morning. Every Monday morning, he would come and stop his car in front of our church, get out, run up, and peer through the glass, because you could see the attendance board through the glass. And he wanted to see how many we had. And I came around the corner. I saw his car slow down. I thought, I'll catch that rascal. I walked around. I said, what are you doing? He jumped like that. And then he said, we beat you. And I said, What? I didn't know what he was doing. I said, what? He said, we beat you. I said, you beat me what? He said, you had 235. We had 242. We beat you. I looked at him. I said, Larry, I thought we were on the same team. Aren't we on the same team? Dr. House used to say all the time, we are God's army and we could conquer the world for Jesus if we don't kill each other in the process. Carnalities. Carnalities. You take Paul, you take Apollos, you take Peter, and you stand them there side by side. I'm telling you what, folks, they're all three doing the work of the Lord. So why, pray tell me, would folks stand up and say, well, I'm of Paul. And another stand up and say, oh, well, I like the way Peter preaches. Oh, well, I am of Apollos. And then the more pious stand up, oh, well, I'm just of Christ. Well, la-ti-da. Divisions. So here is how to think. Here's how to think. As you go through the Christian life, here's how to think. You ready? When you get up tomorrow morning, when your feet hit the floor, here's how you think. When your feet hit the floor, say, amen, God is faithful. God is faithful. You can trust God. And God the Father has called me alongside His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are co-workers. Jesus and I are co-workers in accord with one another, in communion with one another. Therefore, be seated right. Don't lose your anchor and do it with exuberance as you do the work of the Lord with all your heart. So I think you can see verse 9 is pretty important. What a great verse it is.